Welcome to God and Country Biblical Exposition. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Central New Jersey. This week is Resurrection Sunday, and for this week's program, I want to talk about the meaning of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. You would think that this would be obvious, but there is an attack on the true meaning of Christ's work on the cross, which ends up being a repudiation and a disbelief in the gospel itself. Christians must come to understand this often subtle and sophisticated false theology or ideology that denies the meaning of the cross, because it's a doctrine of demons, and it's a difference between true salvation and a false counterfeit. Now, there are many places in the Bible where the work of Christ and the gospel is defined, but a very clear and simple definition is found in the Apostle Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15:3. For I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That's quite clear. Christ did not die to just be a martyr. He didn't die just to be an example of suffering. He didn't die just to show us how much God loves us. He died for our sins. Now, that's not to say Jesus died because of the sins of the Romans, but he died to suffer the just penalty for our sins. A substitution is implied. He took upon himself the penalty of our sins. And this is called in theology penal substitutionary atonement, PSA for short. Penal, meaning a punishment. Substitutionary, meaning Jesus took the punishment for our sins. And atonement, meaning that this is what covers or takes away our sin. In any basic Bible college systematic theology class, students will learn the various heretical theories explaining the atonement. First, the example theory, that Jesus came to be an example of doing what's right, no matter what the cost. We see that example and we start to do right ourselves, and that's how we're reconciled back to God. The second false theory of the atonement is the moral influence theory. When we see the love that Jesus had for us, even though mankind treated him wrongly, that love awakens something inside of us, and we thereby change our lives. And this is how we're reconciled back to God. Third, the accident theory, which is a leftist position advocated by Albert Schweitzer in the early 20th century. The theory is that Jesus Christ, in preaching a coming kingdom of goodness, mistakenly was killed in the process. Fourth, the governmental theory, put forth in the 16th century, that Christ's death on the cross didn't pay for all of our sins. It was only a token payment, which was enough to show that God's law must be upheld. God the Father was able to forgive sinners because the principle of God's government had been upheld. And a fifth, very popular false theory is the commercial theory, set forth by Anselm in the 11th century, that sin robs God of honor. Jesus, by his obedience and going to the cross, restored God's honor, thus resulting in God rewarding Christ, which Christ could now pass on to sinners. All of these explanations for the work of Christ on the cross have been rejected by historic Christianity because they do not follow what the Bible clearly teaches concerning the meaning of the cross and the way to salvation. And these false explanations for the cross are all the positions of liberal leftist Christianity and cults. Because rather than teaching Christ died for our sins, leftist theologians believe all man needs to do to be saved is come back to God. No payment is necessary. No substitution is necessary or sacrifice. And that's very similar to Islam, which teaches God doesn't need a payment to forgive sins. He'll just accept us back if we submit to him or submit to Allah and, of course, follow the five pillars of Islam. And there is a false Christian version of this where it's taught that Christ really didn't take all of the punishment for our sins upon himself at the cross. If we sin, we must make expiation for our own sin by doing penance. And if that is not enough, we must pay the price for the rest of our sins in purgatory until we're pure. Well, the bottom line is that natural man, humanity, despises and has an aversion to the message of Christ crucified for our sins. So no wonder Paul explains this in the first chapter to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God." Also in Galatians chapter 6, verse 12, Paul writes about being persecuted for the cross of Christ. What is meant in the New Testament concerning the problem people have with the cross is not its symbol, but its meaning, that salvation comes by Christ dying for our sins on the cross. Religious liberals do not get angry with you if you preach the first part of John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." But they're irritated by the blood sacrifice of Christ, the life of Christ offered in our behalf. That offends them because it means the wrath of God and the penalty for our sin. And liberals want to preach love, not wrath. Hence, they refuse to believe in penal substitutionary atonement. Now, in a bit, I'll again address the reasons why liberals despise PSA, what's really going on behind this. But first, I'd like for us to see how obvious this doctrine is in Scripture. Consider the entire Old Testament sacrificial system that God established. Leviticus 17:11, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you on the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it's the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement." Penal substitutionary atonement is made perfectly clear in the sacrificial system God set up for the Jews. This sacrifice of an animal to cover or to be a kafar for sin taught, or was really an illustration of this whole concept of substitution. The one coming to sacrifice an animal was doing so in order that their sins would be atoned for. The worshiper would even place his hands upon the animal, identifying with the fact that this animal is dying in his place. Then there are the prophecies of the Messiah being our substitutionary sacrifice. Isaiah 53, "He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." How much clearer could it be? And when the prophet John saw Jesus coming, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Christ is the true sacrificial lamb, the life given to be our substitute. Then there are all of the New Testament teachings concerning penal substitutionary atonement, such as 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, "For Christ also died for sin once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." That is penal substitution, the just for the unjust. And if Christ has taken upon himself the punishment for our sin, he has taken upon himself the wrath of the Father. And God is three in one. So God has really taken upon himself his own wrath. Also, Romans chapter 5, verse 9, "Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him." Jesus saves us from the wrath of God by taking our place. Then in the New Testament, we have this word propitiation, which means to satisfy the moral demands of God. Romans 3:25, "Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith." Hebrews 2:17, "Therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. So again, the biblical doctrine of penal substitution is clear. To deny it, one would have to do some serious scripture twisting. PSA has been the confession of Christians throughout the entire church age. Remember C.S. Lewis and the Chronicles of Narnia? Lewis's whole story is about how Aslan sacrifices himself on the altar to die in the place of Edmund, taking the punishment that belonged to Edmund for Edmund's rebellion. And in the story, Aslan goes on to explain that he can be a substitute for Edmund because this was a mystery that the White Witch didn't know or understand. Hence, Paul's point in 1 Corinthians 2:6, yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. Penal substitutionary atonement was a mystery that the White Witch did not know or understand. Also, back in 2018, there was a series of videos called The American Gospel. And the first video was entitled Christ Alone. The second video was entitled Christ Crucified, which was a two-hour documentary defending the doctrine of penal substitutionary atonement against many leftist evangelical voices who were denying PSA. At the time, I appreciated the documentary, but I had not experienced much in the way of churches or ministries denying PSA. I mean, I don't live in the Bible Belt in America. Most of my interactions are in the New York City area with pagan unbelievers, not cultural apostate Christianity. But recently, I have seen an explosion of PSA denial, especially on YouTube. There are hundreds of YouTubers, especially coming from the Eastern Orthodox Church, attempting to refute PSA, claiming that the gospel is not God punishing Jesus for our sins. And I noticed in tracking where all of these seminarian YouTubers who oppose PSA get their theological degrees from, they're all getting their degrees from liberal Ivy League mainstream denominational seminaries that all teach liberal false views of the atonement. Now, I'd love to go through dozens of these videos and refute all of the lies, but that would take hours. If you want to read up on the doctrine of penal substitutionary atonement, the best defense of PSA that I have found is J.I. Packer's book, Knowing God, which is a book every Christian should read at some point. Chapter 18 deals with the subject of PSA, and the chapter is appropriately called The Heart of the Gospel. Let me give you a brief summation. First, Packer begins by giving examples of how pagans would appease the wrath of their gods by sacrifice. They would propitiate or satisfy or meet the requirements of their gods. And so for some, this seems like it's a pagan concept. But the pagans were borrowing from God's original revelation, except they were propitiating the wrong god in the wrong way. Quote from Packer, one might expect, therefore, that there would be no place for the idea of propitiation in biblical religion. But we do not find this at all. Just the opposite. The idea of propitiation, that is, of averting God's anger by an offering, runs right through the Bible. Then Packer goes through all of the biblical examples and teaching in this regard. He then explains that versions like the Revised Standard Version and the New English Bible do not have the word propitiation in Romans, Hebrews, and in 1 John. Instead, they translate propitiation as expiation. This is because the RSV and the NEB are the translations used in liberal mainline denominational churches. So what's the difference between propitiation and expiation? Well, expiation is only half the meaning of the Greek word behind this word propitiation. To expiate means to rub sin out or to eliminate it. But propitiation not only means removing sin, but satisfying the justice of God. So why would these translations make this change? Because among leftist liberal theologians, they do not believe God has any anger occasioned by human sin. Any anger or justice that needs to be pacified or satisfied, because they believe that would be beneath God. Quote from Packer, C.H. Dodd has labored to prove that the propitiation word group in the New Testament does not carry the sense of appeasing God's anger, but only denotes the putting away of sin, and that therefore expiation is a better rendering, and the RSV and the NEB at this point reflect his view. But then Packer refutes that premise, and Packer goes on to explain all the verses about the wrath of God, and how that in the context, propitiation is about satisfying the justice and the wrath of God against sin. God's wrath is his holy revulsion against that which contradicts his holiness. Then Packer goes on to make the following points. Number one, propitiation is the work of God himself. We don't propitiate God like the pagans propitiate their gods. God propitiates himself by the sacrifice of himself. In paganism, it's man who does all the work. Second, propitiation was made by the death of Christ, nothing else. When Paul tells us that God sent forth Jesus to be a propitiation by his blood, his point is that what quenches God's wrath and so redeems us from death was not Jesus' life or teaching, nor his moral perfection, nor his fidelity to the Father as such, but the shedding of his blood in death. Paul always points to the death of Jesus as the atoning event and explains the atonement in terms of representative substitution. As in Galatians chapter 3, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. And third, propitiation manifests God's righteousness. Romans chapter 3. This was the only way God could be righteous in letting the sinner go free. So Packer closes the chapter with this statement. What we have said so far may be summed up as follows. The gospel tells us that our Creator has become our Redeemer. It announces that the Son of God has become man for us men and for our salvation, and has died on the cross to save us from eternal judgment. The basic description of the saving death of Christ in the Bible is as a propitiation. That is, as that which quenches God's wrath against us by obliterating our sins from his sight. Jesus Christ has shielded us from the nightmare prospects of retributive justice by becoming our representative substitute in obedience to his Father's will and receiving the wages of our sin in our place. This means justice has been done, for the sins of all that will ever be pardoned were judged and punished in the person of God the Son, and it's on this basis that pardon is now offered to us offenders. Redeeming love and retributive justice join hands, so to speak, at Calvary, for there God shows himself to be just and the justifier of him that has faith in Jesus. Do you understand this? If you do, you are now seeing the very heart of the Christian gospel. No version of that message goes deeper than that which declares man's root problem before God to be his sin, which invokes the wrath of God, and God's basic provision for man to be propitiation, which out of wrath brings peace. Some versions of the gospel indeed are open to blame because they never get down to this level, unquote, J.I. Packard. And I would add to this that if someone receives Jesus Christ as Savior, but comes to Jesus with some other belief concerning how Jesus saves, coming through some other door than penal substitutionary atonement, that person is not truly born again, not saved, not justified by Christ. Because all of the other alternative explanations for Christ's work on the cross never get to the heart of the gospel. The gospel that God expects one to believe and receive to be saved. The truth that we are sinners and that Christ took the punishment for our sin, that is what it means to declare Jesus Christ is our Savior. Now let me return to the point I said I would get back to, the reason why leftist, liberal, professing Christians despise penal substitutionary atonement. At the heart of it, they abhor the idea that God has any anger or wrath towards sin. And in this, they diminish the awfulness of sin. Sin could not be so bad as to provoke God's anger and to necessitate such punishment on Jesus or on anyone else. They want to see Jesus as only love, as if love eliminates the idea that God is holy and must punish sin. As Richard Nunberg said, people want a God without wrath, bringing men to a kingdom without judgment through administration of Christ without a cross. I believe at the root of a denial of PSA is a self-righteousness, a denial of the degree of one's personal sin and the punishment it deserves, a lack of true remorse and repentance. And it's no surprise that almost all of those who deny penal substitutionary atonement also deny the biblical doctrine of hell. There's a popular book published in 2024 called Lamb of the Free, Recovering Sacrificial Understanding of Jesus' Death by Andrew Rillera, a professor at King's College in Canada. And throughout the book, he denies and tries to refute the biblical doctrine of penal substitutionary atonement. And without knowing anything about Rillera, I just knew that he is going to be an LGBTQ supporter. So I went on Google and there it was. A post from Rillera, quote, "I am glad Fuller Theological Seminary is able to refuse the mistake of elevating same-sex marriage to a matter of orthodoxy slash heresy. I agree that faithful Christians can hold other views." Another woke evangelical came to my mind, Tim Mackey, and his Bible Project videos on YouTube. He is part of all of the woke evangelicalism that's coming out of Portland, Oregon, and Western Seminary. And lo and behold, there are plenty of videos online where Tim Mackey teaches against penal substitutionary atonement. You show me a man who denies penal substitutionary atonement, and I will tell you what his positions are on the moral issues of the day. You show me a man who denies penal substitutionary atonement, and I'll tell you which political party he votes for. Now, this program, God in Country, addresses mostly political issues, but I hope we realize that leftist views politically all stem from leftist views religiously and theologically. Leftism is a faulty worldview concerning sin and judgment, personal accountability and responsibility. It's basically a denial of sin and accountability. And that is, first, a theological position. It all starts in liberal seminaries and the religion of humanism taught in the universities. Where people stand in regard to PSA, penal substitutionary atonement, is behind the current culture war going on in the world. It's a battle between the truth and the lie. And while the people of Christ love the cross, and we love penal substitutionary atonement, and we love and accept what Christ has done for us to remove our sin, the lost people of the world hate penal substitutionary atonement, because they despise the God of justice who must condemn sin. Psalm chapter 2, the kings of the earth, they take their stand, and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. They despise God's holy standards. So as we're celebrating Resurrection Sunday, let's remember what it means and what we believe, a belief that often offends the self-righteous. 1 Corinthians 15, for I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Thanks for listening. Subscribe, like, share, leave a comment below, and may Jesus Christ reign.